Please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Ephesians. The letter written to the Ephesians, chapter 3. We'll be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 8 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our Divine God, we bow before Thee and we give Thee praise and honor and glory, asking Thee, Father, to please, Lord, please continue to be with us as we, Father, seek to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Father, as we prepare our minds to be able to focus on Thy Word, be with us, Thy servant. Allow me, Father, to teach in accordance to Thy will, and that, Father, that which I am about to share, Father, is which I too have been able to learn from Thy Word. But more importantly, Father, that I may apply it in my daily living, so that my conduct, Father, may speak, Father, louder than my words. Father, we thank you for this blessing that we have to be gathered here this morning. And for those who have yet to obey thy Son's gospel and have been coming, Father, weekly, please, Lord, allow these words to penetrate their hearts. Allow them to permeate their minds, and that they, Father, may be able to focus and find the boldness and the strength that is given through thy word to obey that commandment and to be added by thee to the body of believers. Father, forgive us when we have not lived a life of righteousness. And please, Lord, allow us to always do things in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight. For we pray this in the glorious and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we read in verse 9, the fellowship of the mystery. For those who perhaps like those types of fantasy movies, there's a way where you perhaps go to the Fellowship of the Ring. But it's interesting that we find these words here mentioned by the Apostle Paul in a letter where the focus is indeed the church. The focus is the preeminence of the church. And as he in chapter 3 is speaking about why the church is preeminent, and as he has been doing so in the first three chapters, we learn that one of the reasons of why the church is preeminent is because there is a fellowship of a mystery that can only be joined and enjoyed by those of us who are a part of it. We look at the word fellowship and we see that this is a group of people that are in companionship, or a group of people who have been selected to participate or cooperate with one another on a certain task. We're talking about a group of people who are working together voluntarily. A group of people who have a common interest, and they share this common interest, which is why they are in fellowship with one another. When you look at the Greek word used by the Apostle Paul, that word of koinonia, that koinonia makes it even deeper and stronger in meaning. That koinonia means or refers to a community. A family that is fitly joined where they all have a similar goal and work together to achieve that goal. Thus, when we're talking about the koinonia of the mysterion, mysterion meaning mystery, mysterion meaning that which is hidden or that which was kept under covers. We see then that there is an implication made by the Apostle Paul here that there was an understanding that needed to be revealed to a certain group that they were lacking or still needed more of another group. Christ had alluded to this, if you go with me to John chapter 10. Christ had begun alluding to this when he spoke about him being the great shepherd or being the good shepherd, the true shepherd. John chapter 10. Beginning at verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be, now pay attention to this, one flock and one shepherd. Jesus specifies to his disciples as he is speaking to them and the crowd that is with them. But I can see in my mind's eye our Lord looking at his 12, very likely looking at Peter specifically, and telling Peter, there is another flock that belongs to me. A flock that is not from the stock of Israel. A flock of sheep that is not from the literal descendancy of Abraham. But they are still mine. They are still the ones that God my Father has given them to me. And not only has God my Father given them to me, but I am also going to lay my life down for them as well. But Jesus clarifies and he explains to those who were listening to him, they too will hear my voice. They too will come to my voice, and they will be obedient to when I call them. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's interesting when we correlate these passages, because as we see the Apostle Paul revealing to the Ephesians that there is a fellowship of mystery, there is a companionship that we all share. Because there is a group of sheep out there that are a part of this flock that has yet to be reunited with us. And therefore here we seem to understand where Paul is explaining to these Ephesians that the one shepherd, as we read in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, is Christ Jesus himself. He is the one shepherd because he is, as verse 17 and verse 18 says in John chapter 10, the one who laid his life for his sheep. He is the one shepherd because he is the one who purchased the sheep with his own blood. And therefore it is Jesus' will and it is his desire for us to go out and look for these sheep that belong to him. This is the fellowship of the Mysterion, brethren. This is that fellowship of the mystery of which Paul is referring to there. If you go back with me to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul reveals what the mystery was. Paul explains to them, the Ephesians, what the mystery was. And notice there, going back forward, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now pay attention, Paul is about to reveal the mystery that makes us all fellowship with one another, that mystery that makes this and composes this fellowship of mystery. As I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What is that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partaking of his promise in Christ through the gospel. There is the mystery. There is the fellowship of the mystery. Thus what ties us all together, both Jew and Gentile, what brings us all and makes us one, what makes us fellow heirs, is the gospel through Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus. So why is it important to know about this fellowship that binds us together? Why is it important for you and I as the church, as the perfectly assembled kingdom, why is it necessary for us to understand the bonds that tie us? Because this phrase once more, fellowship of the mystery, is saying that you and I are now in companionship with each other. It is saying that you and I now have been brought together, and whatever separated us is no longer an obstacle. If you will, go with me to Acts chapter 10. Notice how this mystery was revealed to Peter and those who were with him. In Acts chapter 10, beginning there at verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Notice when the mystery was revealed. Observe with whom the mystery was in reference to, and for whom was the mystery. It was a mystery to the house of Israel. It was a mystery to those who came from the stock of Abraham. To the commonwealth of Israel, as it is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, to them it had yet not been revealed until Cornelius that this was the other flock that Jesus was talking about. These were the other sheep that he said that also belonged to him. He was not referring to denominations. He was not referring to false religions. He was not referring to false doctrines. Amen. He would not have ever said one sheep and one shepherd if that's what he was referring to. He was referring to the Gentiles. He was referring to those who were not of the stock of Israel. And Peter understands this because first he had seen that vision where God had commanded him to rise and eat of the unclean animals. Those unclean animals, Peter said, never has an unclean thing touched my lips. To which God replied, "What God has cleaned, do not call unclean." God had chosen us, brethren. Jesus was already telling them when he was on earth, there is another flock that is a part of my flock that are outside of this house. We have to go bring them back. We are in fellowship with one another. We are the fellowship of mystery. And the reason we are the fellowship of mystery is because both Jew and Gentile, male and female, strong and weak, colored and uncolored, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And how the blood of Christ joins us and sets apart our cultural backgrounds, sets aside our beliefs and our opinions, sets aside how we were raised and what we believed at once. How that no longer matters, because of what only matters is Christ and His Word. That is the mystery for the world, because what they see is, how can they get along and how can they be in holy union with one another despite the fact that they are all different from each other? The greatest weapon that the church had when it came to rescuing lost souls was the fellowship between Greek and Jew. It was the fellowship between slave and master. Onesimus and Philemon were now equals in the eyes of God. Even though Philemon was the master and Onesimus was the slave, in the church they were the same, and they were both slaves for Christ. There was no longer free or bondman. And to the world standing on the outside, this was a magnificent mystery. How can a master sit on the same bench as his slave, and how can they break bread and drink of the same fruit of the vine? How is it possible that they are equal, even though in society they are unequal? This was the fellowship of the mystery that is still true and prevalent today. Thus, when we read this, brethren, as we see, pay attention to what Peter asks. And this is one of the things that binds all of us. This is one of the things that makes this fellowship of the mystery so magnanimous, so beautiful, so marvelous. Can anyone forbid water? Remember that the Jews were the ones that were receiving this question. Remember that it was a Jew who was asking this question. There were Christians who had come out of Judaism. The question was being asked in regards to Gentiles. Gentiles who were now receiving the same gift that they received with the exact same purpose. God revealing now to the Jews, the Gentiles are a part of this promise. They were never excluded. This is the other flock that Jesus, my son, spoke of when he was with you on the earth. No one can forbid the water for the obedience of the gospel, friend. Not a single person in here who probably knows your past, who probably knows your present, who probably knows you very well and knows just how wickedly perhaps you've lived, who knows your skeletons in your tomb. Even that person cannot say, that person should not be baptized because I know who he is. It doesn't matter if he is truly penitent and he is truly giving his life over to Christ. It doesn't matter. You cannot forbid what God has established. Notice that none of the Jews who were with Peter could forbid it. He asked them, and he didn't ask them as if he wasn't going to do it if they stopped. He did it to see if they too were understanding the message that heaven was sending. God had made grace accessible for every sinner. God had made grace accessible for every human being. And this is what binds us together. This is the fellowship of the mystery, that when we, the obedient, we, the chosen, we, the ones who are the one body, the one flock who follow the one shepherd, when we put on Christ, we practice the same baptism in the same Lord, sanctified by the same Spirit, accepted by the same Father. That's what binds us together, friends. That's what makes us family. Because we all have the same blood running through our spiritual veins. The precious blood of the Lamb without blemish, Christ Jesus Himself. Thus, when we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, notice then that what binds us together, what brings us together, is the fact that no one can forbid water. No one can stop us from being saved because God has made it accessible universally. No one can try to stand in the way of our salvation because of what they've known of our past, because the same happens for all when we obey. A clean slate. A new life. All things are made new. But with that new life comes then an eternal purpose. Notice that as the fellowship of the mystery, we have an eternal purpose. Verse 11, the Bible says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there are some false teachers out there who are falsely claiming that the church was an afterthought. That the church was a plan B. Those who want to foolishly believe in premillennialism ignore these passages. Because if we the fellowship of the mystery had an eternal purpose, well then this means then that our purpose today was the same yesterday, and it was the same purpose even before Israel was Israel. And this purpose, brethren, is what binds us together. Not only does the baptism bind us, the mystery bind us, but the purpose that we have as a church binds us. We were talking about our identity. And our identity is to be Christians. But I'm going to get ahead of myself if you want to be in our Bible class next Sunday. Our identity is also the church. You cannot be a Christian without being the church, and you will not be the church if you are not a Christian. And thus, this is why when we read this, notice that we were in the mind of God from eternity. But we were in the mind of God because we already had a purpose. We already had a purpose that God had established. And that purpose is in Christ Jesus. Meaning that Jesus Himself is the one who's given us our purpose. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where you and I will read what our purpose as the church is. What our purpose is as those who are in fellowship with Christ, who are the fellowship of the mystery. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, going all the way to the end of the chapter, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." There is our purpose, friends. Our purpose as the church is to uphold the truth of God. When we are told that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth, think about the concept that is being presented there in this metaphor. Think about the fact that the ground, of course, is that base of the column that is on earth. The idea when these structures were made as temples during the Grecian age, during the first century when the Romans also followed it, their idea was that they wanted to make these temples as high as they could because the idea was to bring the eyes of men toward Mount Olympus. So that temple was serving as a way of transferring one from the earth up to the mountain of the gods to be in the presence of the gods. Well, Paul, taking that imagery from idolatry, gives it the proper understanding. And he demonstrates we as the church are how people will get to God. Amen. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. Because we are obedient to the truth, we are promoters of the truth, we are defenders of the truth. Amen. Therefore, we are the pillar and ground of the truth. And what is that truth? Verse 16, the mystery of godliness, or in other translations, the mystery of piety. What is that mystery of piety? Christ and His work here on earth. What He did for you and for I. How His Father, after He resurrected, brought Him back home to heaven. But with that, Christ gave the promise, "I go to prepare a place for you." This is what we have that has been given to us even before the world began. It was God's eternal purpose to be in fellowship with His creation for all of eternity. And the only way we can reach that goal is by being a part of this fellowship of mystery and by remaining in fellowship with Christ and with one another. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Fellowship of the mystery, brethren. These bonds that tie us can only happen when we are obedient to that truth. But not only are we obedient to that truth, we must uphold that truth. Notice that the purpose of a pillar and a ground and a structure was to uphold and distribute the weight of the roof. One pillar cannot hold the entire weight of a roof. But rather a series of columns are necessary to work with one another, spaced out enough. They each have to be able to hold their weight and hold distribute the balance of the building. But there are clearly parts of the roof that are heavier than others. And therefore, the heavier parts of the roof require a stronger, more deeply grounded pillar that can hold that weight and distribute it with the other ones that are not as strong as it is. But every column is necessary. Because remove one of those weak columns, and the balance of the roof is thrown off. And next thing you know, it crumbles and crushes the weight of the entire building. You see how you cannot take a column from another building and say that the column of that building is holding up this roof? They all have to be of the same roof, don't they? They all have to be upholding the same building, and they all have to belong to one another, tying each other up. You can't take buildings or pillars and grounds from another building and say that they all belong to each other. They may be in the same field, but they are not in the same building. And going into that other building doesn't give me entrance into this one. Portals don't exist, brethren. I have to go in through the entrances that are in the building itself. Christ in John chapter 10 tells us, I am the door. He is one entrance. And if we want to be in Christ, we have to go into Christ. We have to walk through these pillars. We have to cross these pillars and grounds, and they were going to be able to recognize the entrance by the design that God has given it. The perfectly assembled kingdom that you and I are, if we are being obedient in all truth. But this was always God's plan from even before the beginning. His plan was always that His people, that His church, would be the beacon of light guiding those souls to Him. That we would always be in fellowship with Him. That we would always be that dwelling place for Him. That we would be home with Him. But when we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, you know, when we read this, we always think that our purpose is to evangelize, and it is one of our purposes. Pay attention to what verse 10 says. To the intent, that means purpose, that means reason, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God assembled this fellowship of the mystery. God put together this collection of penitent sinners, this connection of men and women who repented and decided to transform their lives. He brought this group together so that we as one can make manifest. That it means that we can show, that we can reveal, we can exhibit, and we can display the manifold wisdom of God. It isn't just salvation, friends. When we talk about the manifold wisdom of God, we are talking about the multi-purpose, the many facets, the many faces, the many ways in which God is wise. To the Christian who has yet the ability to teach others, God's wisdom is shown in that Christian acknowledging his limitation. But in finding a way of bringing someone to someone who can teach him. And by bringing that someone to the teacher and that Christian work together to show to the non-Christian the truth. And in the process, the Christian who knows how to teach, teaches the non-Christian who is still learning how to teach. You see how many ways God's wisdom was proven there? His wisdom was proven toward the non-Christian. His wisdom was proven toward the new Christian. And His wisdom is proven by the strong Christian. But in each one, God is wise. He's covered all the bases. God gives in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. He tells the sisters, you have a purpose in this design. I have not forgotten about you. You older women teach the younger women how to be faithful wives to their own husbands. To the young people, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 19 or verse 15 and forward. The Apostle John says, I have written to you, fathers. But then he also says, I have written to you, children, young people. You have a purpose. In your youth, God's wisdom can be manifested. To those of you of the third age, to those of you who feel that you feel discouraged because you can no longer walk, or perhaps your body doesn't work as it used to, and therefore your physical ailments limit you. Your way, age, your experience, your wisdom, your advice and your guidance is still a purpose that God can show His wisdom in. The fact that the promise shows us that honoring father and mother does indeed lead to a long life. You still have something to offer. Because God's wisdom is not only one-sided. It is multifaceted. You see, as we discussed when we studied this together, not too long ago, maybe about 3 years ago, in chapter 3 on Tuesday nights, here the light of God is seen shining through a prism. The church being the different colors of light that comes from that prism that is His Word. God's light shines through His Word. And through the obedience of His Word, many shades and colors of light come through that prism. But that rainbow that comes from the prism is not possible if the light is not hitting it in the right angle with the right intensity. You see, the power comes from God. The illumination comes from His Word. But we are the different colors. But it does not matter whether we are green, purple, red, yellow, orange. We don't stop being light. We don't stop being light that is shining through that prism. That it is God's Word through His guidance and His light that sends us in the direction that we need to be. We're still coming from the same source. We're still being born through the same Spirit. And therefore, we are in fellowship no matter what our role is. We are the fellowship of the mystery. It is the eternal purpose of God that we be the pillar and ground of the truth. But it is also to demonstrate to the world and to the principalities and the powers in heaven. Remember that in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter inspired says that we are the manifestation of what angels desired to see. Even the angels didn't know what God's plan of salvation was, and they found out when the church was established here on earth by God. Until this day, we continue to show those angels in heaven that God's plan is perfect. That His kingdom has been assembled perfectly. And this is why every time a soul repents and gives his life over to God, whether it is through baptism or whether it is through restoration, there is always a feast in heaven. God rejoices with His holy angels that another soul was added by Him to this magnificent structure that is the church. The fellowship of the mystery. This morning, friend, if you have yet to put on Christ in baptism, you are still part of that flock that does not belong to the one shepherd. But He wants to purchase you this morning. He has already paid the price, but you have to accept the contract. He has already given the price that was demanded for your soul, but you now have to be willing to enter into contract with Him by giving your life over to Him through obedience. See, you're not going to be granted an entrance into this flock without first agreeing to terms with our master, the one shepherd. And right now, in the condition that you are, what he is telling you is, you need to be washed from your sins. You need to be healed from the wounds of your sins. And the water has been made available for you today. Who can forbid you from being baptized this morning? The answer is no one. Nobody can forbid you, because it is God who has opened that door that no one can close. But be warned, friend, he will close that door one day. And when he closes that door, no one will be able to open it. And if you are found outside of those doors, over that door, when he closes it, it will then be too late. And you will remain eternally outside of him. Perhaps you, brethren, have gotten outside of Christ and have not come back in, either because you're ashamed or either because you want to continue in your pleasure. Be warned. One day, that door will be shut. And you don't want to find yourself foolishly outside like those five foolish virgins who left the safety of the entrance of what Christ has established, because they were caught unprepared. Behold, now the day of salvation. Today, you can be saved. You, brother or sister, who perhaps have stepped outside, we're trying to bring you back into fellowship with us, because we are the fellowship of the mystery, and you are one of us just as much as we are one of you. Don't you want to come back home? Don't you want to come back into the arms of the loving Christ? If you are subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.